Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. And before I begin, I just want to again express my appreciation to each one of you and how much you have made us feel welcome and at home. And we're just blown away by your love and your care and your generosity. And so I didn't want to be amiss and forget to say that, to thank each one of you. And I really want to, particularly, I know so many of you have worked on the house, but Mike Fitzpatrick has done so much, and just so grateful for all. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like the before and after of, you know, one of those Flip It shows. Just amazing all the things that he's done and others of you have done. And then also, I want to thank Doug. Where'd Doug go? Just how much I have appreciated Doug in the candidating and just in our moving here and just the servant's heart that he has, you know, not just up here, but behind the scenes, and just so thankful that we can partner together in ministry and look forward to the years to come just to partner in the gospel. And so thank you for your heart and your ministry. If you turn in Romans, I'm going to read from the ESV, but turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 7 as we study this passage together this morning. Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, again, reading from the ESV. Yours might have a few different word changes, but same message, it's there. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to start a study for a little bit in the book of Romans, and I love the book of Romans. Probably of any book in the Bible, Romans has been the one that I've had the opportunity to study, to read, to teach through, and opportunity now to preach through, and just an incredible book. And I know for many of you, there are verses I'm sure that you could quote from the book of Romans. There's so many memorable and vital passages. And Romans centers on the gospel. It centers on the message of the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Kids will ask me when I was teaching, especially, they said, what's your favorite verse? And I thought, well, I don't know. There's a lot of verses that come to mind. But when they ask, well, what's your favorite book of the Bible? It's a lot easier for me because of how much Romans has meant to me. And so it's one of those books that I go back to over and over again. And Romans has had a huge impact in Christians' lives since the time of Christ to today. And let me just share with you three historic figures that were influenced by the book of Romans. Augustine of Hippo, famous church father, ancient church father in the 300s and early 400s, but during his youth, he was a slave to his sexual passions, and he was also the object of his mother's prayers. His mother prayed for him throughout his life, and he went and sowed his wild oats. He was a very intelligent man, became a teacher of literature and rhetoric in Carthage and Rome and Milan. But then he came under the preaching of a pastor there after trying all these other philosophies and just finding life empty. He came under the teaching of Ambrose. And during the summer of 386, Augustine's heart was in turmoil. And he went out to a garden, and he was sitting there, and he was weeping. And as he was weeping, he heard children in the background, and he heard them playing, and it sounded like they were chanting this over and over again, tole lege, take up and read, take up and read. And so to Augustine, he thought, God must want me to go and read my Bible. And so he grabs his Bible, he opens it up, and his eyes fall on Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. And this is what Augustine wrote about that. He said, at once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded my heart. All shadows of doubt were dispelled. And he placed his faith in Christ at that moment. A similar thing happened in the life of a young man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was training to be a lawyer. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer, thought it would be a good profession for him to go into. And so he wanted to be a lawyer. But on his way home one night, as he was riding on horseback, he was caught in a lightning storm. And he cried out, he was Catholic, he cried out to St. Anne, St. Anne, save me, and I will become a monk. And so he survived that, and much to his father's chagrin, he joined a monastery, became a monk. But he didn't know Jesus. And so his life was gripped with fear of God and death and judgment. And he knew he was a sinner and there was nothing he could do. In fact, he would go to to the priest confessor there, confessing his sins every day. And at one point, the priest got so sick of him, he said, Martin Luther, go and commit something worthy of confession before you come back. But you see, Luther knew that his sin had separated him from God and he didn't know what to do. He actually was correct in his assessment of God. But one day while he was studying in the book of Romans, he saw chapter 1, verse 17, and it says this, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And he says this, night and day I pondered it. I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning to me. Some 200 years later, these words from Martin Luther were used by God to open the mind and the heart of a man by the name of John Wesley. Wesley was a chaplain and missionary from England to Georgia. And he was a very upright guy, a very moral guy, a very religious guy. But again, he didn't know Jesus. After two frustrating years of trying to be a missionary in Georgia, he and his brother returned to England. But on that ship, he met some Moravian Christians, some believers that were there. And unwillingly, he attended this Moravian meeting in Aldersgate Street in London. And when he was there, somebody was reading the preface to the commentary of Romans by Martin Luther. And this is what Wesley writes. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the hearts of through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. I felt my heart trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. We could spend hours and hours, and we could give testimony to how God has used the book of Romans in our own lives. But this morning, I want us just to take an introduction to the book of Romans. And let me give you a little bit of background about Rome. Rome was the largest city in the Roman Empire. It's at the pinnacle of its power and its expanse. There was over 1 million people who lived there. The Roman church began, if you remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and Peter is preaching and everyone is hearing him in their own language and their own tongue, and there were people from Rome there who heard the gospel and were converted and went back to Rome and started a church. Paul had never up until this point been to Rome. But he wanted, as a missionary, he wanted to go to Spain and he wanted to pass through Rome so that he might be encouraged by them and encourage them in their mutual faith in Christ. And so in preparation for that, he's taking an offering at this point that he's going to collect and then bring to the church in Rome to help them because they were in poverty because of a drought. And so he writes this letter to introduce himself to the Roman believers. And as we look here in this passage, we see the heart of Paul. One of the things that I've realized, and I'm sure you've realized as well, is everyone's into something. You ever notice that? Everybody has, whether believer or unbeliever, something they're worshiping, something they're pursuing, something that motivates them and drives their life. If it's not Jesus, it's something else. Something else fills that vacuum, whether it's money or power or possessions or prestige or notoriety. Everyone wants their 15 minutes of fame. Something drives everyone. Every one of us is motivated by something. The question is, what is that something? And here in Romans, we see what motivated Paul. And so as we look through these first seven verses, I want us to think about what motivates Paul and what motivates you and me. What drives us? Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we spend the money the way that we do? What are we living for? So as we meet Paul in the introduction to Romans, we see what moves and motivates him. And I'm going to highlight three motivations, three things that inspire Paul, that move Paul, and I trust and I pray that they move us as well. The first thing that we see is that Paul constantly serves Christ. He constantly serves Christ. He says here, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And some of your Bibles may have a different translation, or you may have a little number and a footnote, because literally the word that he uses is slave. And to hear that word is an offense. It's an offense to us. It would have been an offense to Romans, because you see, Romans were free. Romans had their freedom. And to be a Roman citizen, if you weren't born as a Roman citizen, it was a very arduous task. It was really hard to become a Roman citizen. You weren't just automatically included as a citizen just by virtue of moving to Rome, or unless you were born as a Roman citizen, it was a very hard accomplishment. And they love their freedom. And they love their rights as a Roman citizen. And so what Paul calls himself here, he says, I'm a slave. He says, I have willingly given up my rights, and I've submitted myself to Christ. I serve him. I don't live for myself. I don't claim my rights. I live and I die for Jesus. Jesus wasn't just his boss. He was his master and Lord. He completely committed his will to the will of the master. There's a significant difference between an employee and a slave, between a boss and a master. Because you see, a slave was purchased. And the Bible says that we are not our own. We have been purchased with a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus. He owed everything to his master. The Roman mind would recoil at this term. The Jewish person would question it. They would know of Moses and Joshua and the prophets who were servants of God. But he says he's a slave of Christ. He also says he's called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. And it's used in different ways. It's used in a particular sense to describe the 12. They were the apostles. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, he was replaced by Matthias. We see that in Acts chapter 1. And there were certain criteria for those 12. Paul didn't fall under that category. He said, I'm an apostle as one untimely born. Because God had particularly, sovereignly called Paul out as he was on the road to Damascus. And it was a gracious calling because Paul wasn't looking for it. God, in his goodness and mercy, reached out to Paul when Paul, he calls himself a blasphemer. He was persecuting the church. It was specific, it was particular, and God accomplished his purpose. It was effective, and it was purposeful. God called him to be an apostle to preach the gospel. And if you're a believer in Christ, God has a calling on your life and mine. You know, one of the things I appreciated about Jay's story is that Jay has a unique sphere of influence that nobody else in the world has. The mix of family and friends and coworkers and neighbors and acquaintances is unique to him, and you have a unique sphere of influence as well. Every one of us has people that we know that nobody else can say, I have that exact same list. And so God has strategically placed you, whether you're a student in middle school or high school or grade school or college, whether you're single or married, whether you're a widow or a senior citizen, God has a specific calling on your life to minister to others and to preach the gospel. And so Paul says that he was called by God to this role to serve. And so each one of us has a calling. And so, like Paul, we should consistently serve Christ. But secondly, there's a second motivation we see here. And that is clearly communicate the gospel. The gospel is God's message. There was a difference in ancient Rome. You had what were called rhetoricians. They were the professional debaters. But there was also a herald. So there's a rhetorician and a herald, but they were very different because you see, the rhetorician, he was willing to change his message in order to appeal to his audience. So there were things he would say or things he wouldn't say or things he would omit, things he would add, because his goal was to appeal to and please his audience so that they might like him. But a herald was very different. A herald was given a message that wasn't his. Notice Paul says, this is the gospel of God. This is God's message. It wasn't Paul's. And a herald, their responsibility wasn't to their audience, but it was to the one who gave them a message and sent them out. He didn't have a right to change his message. He didn't have a right to water down his message or to alter his message in order to please the people he was speaking to. Because he was given a message and it wasn't his own. And God calls us to clearly communicate the gospel. It's not all roads will lead to God. When I was teaching, and just a few weeks ago, I was moved. They asked me to teach the high school for a few weeks because they had vacancies in both areas. I was leaving, and they hadn't had somebody to replace high school, but they found somebody that could fill in teaching middle school. And one of the discussions I had with several of the students, they said, it's kind of arrogant to say Jesus is the only way to God. And so we began to talk about it. And one of the things that I told them is Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what's amazing isn't that Jesus is the only way. What's amazing is that God gave any way. Because he didn't have to. He could have left us in our sin. And he would have been perfectly just in judging us and sending us to hell. And giving us what we deserved. The gospel is about a person. It's not a destination or a feeling or a mindset. It's a relationship with the living God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an ancient message. You notice he says promised beforehand. The gospel didn't start in Matthew. It started in Genesis. There is one message that permeates the entire Bible. There is one thread that goes through the entire Bible. There is one story, and that is the story of Jesus. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the promise of God to bring a deliverer, a rescuer. You see that from Genesis 3:15, all through the Old Testament. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. David says, if you held my sins against me, who could stand? He knew he needed a Savior. The message of the gospel is an ancient message. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, there is one story and one Savior. The gospel centers on Jesus. Now, he says something here that kind of we struggle with, because he says, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And people say, well, wasn't he the Son before this? Yes. But you see, Jesus in the incarnation, when he became a man, the glory that he had was veiled. And so he lived in humility. He was the Son of God in humility as he walked this earth. But when he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, he was declared the Son of God in power. The glory that he had from the beginning was there again. And the veil was lifted, so now he is in glory. And so he can say that he is the Son of God in power. So the gospel centers on Jesus. It is his message. It is about him. And so what we find here with Paul is that there is one message that motivates him. Now, we need to be sensitive to where people are, but we don't tailor a message to that. We're sensitive to unbelievers, but we're not driven by them. Our message doesn't change. We clearly communicate the truth of God without compromise. There was a saying that I've heard over and over again, and it's attributed to different people, but the saying goes like this. Preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words. But I would say it's always necessary to use words. Because if you don't explain what motivates you, then you're just a nice person. You know, and I have one of my close friends is an atheist, and he's one of the nicest guys I know. He's nicer than some Christians I know. He's a nice guy. But if they don't know why you do what you do, they'll just think you're a nice person. And so you have to use words and explain, this is what motivates me. It's God's love for me and my love for him that stirs my heart. And this brings me to my third point, and that is Paul continuously focuses on people. He continuously focuses on people. Paul's desire was to glorify God. And there are very few things in life that will last forever. But two things that will, God's word and people. You know, most of the things that we have, eventually most of our houses are going to fall into disrepair. The things that we buy are going to end up in a landfill or broken, or in my case, in a box. Everything we have. That new iPhone 12 Plus that's coming out next week, one day will be obsolete. And there'll be another one, and another one, and another one. There are very few things in our lives that last forever, but two things that do are God's word and people. And Paul focused on what lasted forever. He focused on the word of God and people. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Paul wanted God's best for people. He wanted to see people growing in their faith in Christ. One of the things, and I was in a conversation this week, and we got into discussion, it was about elders and the qualifications of elders. And in the Bible, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, they give this list of qualifications of what characteristics should be in somebody who aspires to be an elder. But one of the things that was pointed out to me years ago that is so true is that the description that is there ought to be the description of every mature believer in Christ. It isn't some elite set of characteristics that only the few can achieve. It is something that God wants in every one of us. Those character qualities. And notice Paul says to bring about the obedience of faith. I think the NIV captures it accurately here. He says the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that is a result of true, genuine faith. Whenever you buy a car, some things are standard, right? Like you expect a car to have four wheels, you know, or a steering wheel. You expect it to have some sort of engine that propels it forward. There are some things that are just standard when you buy a car. Now, the car that I have, I bought used. And I think that when whoever bought it at first, like, checked every box, you know, down the list, because it had things I didn't even know of. In fact, a couple months after I'd owned the car, I was driving around, and there was somebody in the back seat, and I said, yeah, this car has everything. The only thing it doesn't have is heated back seats. And he goes, Dave, it does. There's a button right here. Who knew? You see, there are some things that are add-ons that you don't necessarily expect, but there are some things that are standard features. And obedience is a standard feature of the Christian life. This is what Paul says. It's not an accessory. It's not an add-on. You see, we are saved by faith alone. But genuine saving faith, when somebody comes into an encounter with the living God and they bow their head and their heart before Jesus, they are forgiven and justified. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within them, and they are changed from the inside out. So they have a new direction, they have new desires, they have new affections, they begin to move in a new way, and the Bible says that God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God desires us to live lives pleasing to Him in obedience. And that is the natural, necessary, inevitable consequence of genuine saving faith. God changes us. We're new creatures in Christ. And He puts us on a path to grow because He wants us, like Paul says here, He wants us to be like Christ. The obedience of faith for the sake of His name. And so Paul's heart was for people. Paul's focus was people. Notice he says here, from among all nations, from the Gentiles and among all nations. Paul was for people without distinction. Now in Rome, see, the Romans looked down on everyone else. There was Roman citizens and then there was everyone else. And everyone else they called barbarians. And they called them that because of how they sounded. They don't speak our language. Bar, 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 bar. And so that's what they called him. The Jews, there was us and everyone else. There's Jews and then there's Gentiles. There's everyone else who's not Jewish. And there were the Roman citizens, and they were the affluent and you know the elite and then the commoners. And everyone looked down on everyone else who wasn't them, who wasn't like them. But Paul says, I'm for the nations, for all people, without distinction. Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians, bondmen and freemen, men and women, children, everybody, rich and poor and minority and immigrants, the gospel is for everyone. And Paul's heart was for all people without distinction. And he says of them, the believers there in Rome, that they were called of Christ. He uses the same word that he used in verse 1, that God had a calling on their lives, that God had called them, and he was gracious to them, and they responded to that grace, that it accomplished its purpose, and they gave them, that God gave them a mission. He says in verse 7, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Loved by God. One of the things that you will hear me hammer away over and over and over again is the love of God. Because I am convinced, you see, we have our professed theology, which is what we know to be true in our heads. And we have our functioning theology, how we live out our lives and what we really feel and how we respond. And we know in our heads that God loves us, but somehow we still live like orphans. We know that God says that he cares for us, but we feel like we're all on our own. And every day, you see, the gospel isn't just once when you come to Christ. The gospel is the message for every day of our lives. That you need to remind yourself, you know what? God loves you just as much today as the moment you accepted Christ. And he loves you just as much when you read your Bible and pray in the morning than when you mess up or you don't have time. And this message over and over and over and over again, every day, every morning, you should wake up and remind yourself of the love of God, because that's what motivates us. That's what motivated Paul. He said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. Why did he do what he did? It was because he was loved by God, and he loved God in return. And he tells the saints there that you are the beloved of God. You are the object of his affection. If you trace that through, if you go through the Bible, through the New Testament, you see the motivation is the love of God. It's not that we're trying to earn God's favor. We have his favor. We're his children. And this is what he says. You are the beloved of God. You are the apple of his eye, the object of his affection. He'll say later in Romans, God lavishes his love on us. He pours it out abundantly on us through Christ. And then he says they're called to be saints, holy ones. Now the word here, saints, now when I was growing up, I went to a church tradition that said, well, you see, saints were a certain class of people that were just better than everyone else. They were super meritorious. They got 100% on the test and all the bonus questions. You know those people. You don't like them, but you know them. The curve breakers. And in this tradition, they said, well, those who are the saints, and then there's everyone else, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you know Jesus Christ, you are one of his called out ones, one of his separated ones. He has taken you out of the world and placed you into the body of Christ. And so you are a saint. You are a holy one. And he calls us to be holy, for he is holy. And notice he says in closing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are recipients of God's grace and peace. They had a greeting there that was like the word grace, but it was just like, hey, how you doing? But Paul, he uses this word that talks about God's undeserved, unmerited favor that he's shown upon us, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, not because of the family we were born into or what we have. But he says, I loved you because I loved you, and you are my child. This undeserved favor and peace, the peace we have with God. We're no longer at war. We're no longer his enemy. We were aliens and strangers, but now we've been brought near and we're his friends. We're his children. We're adopted into his family. And there's a peace that we have with God. There's a peace that God gives us settled in our hearts as a result of that grace that we have. And then we live at peace with one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what motivates you? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you do what you do? Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm not my own. I'm called to the gospel. I have a message that God has given me. And I need to share it as effectively and winsomely as I can. I don't have a right to alter the message or change the message. I proclaim the message and let God do the work. We plant and we water and God adds the increase. And continually focus on people. There are very few things that will last forever. But two that will are God's word and people. And so may this be our motivation. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for us as a church, as you start something new here and continue the good work that you have been doing since this church began. Father, I pray that we may be about the gospel, that we will live our lives not for ourselves, but as servants of you, that we have been bought with a price, we're not our own. Lord, I pray that we will communicate the gospel clearly. And Lord, may we love people the way you love us and point them to you. Do this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. The last song we're going to be singing...